We will be in Luke 24 today, if you'll turn there with me. Luke 24, I will begin reading in verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed in his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Let's pray. Abba, once more, thank you that we can be here today to celebrate your resurrection. Thank you for your word testifying to the resurrection. We pray now that as we read from it, as we teach from it, as we hear it, that we would interpret it and apply it correctly. In your name, amen. When I was growing up, there was a show on the Discovery Channel, some of you might have seen this, called I Shouldn't Be Alive. And one of the kind of cool things about this show is that they combined what you could call reenactments of what had happened with the actual interviews. And sometimes they did cool things like a group got lost in the middle of a mountain and they'd be interviewing one person. And so for dramatic effect, you wouldn't know, besides that one person, did anyone else survive? And then at the end, you know, they might bring on like one or two others. And it was a cool show. The premise, though, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's survivor stories. Stories of people who, given the situations they had found themselves in, we would not expect that they would be alive. But they are. And in one episode I remember, it's an early one, there was a biologist who crash-landed his plane in Africa. And he broke his leg in 6 places. Not fun. And so he's in the middle of the African savanna, and he managed to evade lions hunting him for an entire night before being rescued. It's an incredible story of the things that he did to prevent the lions from killing him, but he was rescued. It's an incredible story of someone who shouldn't be alive by the laws of nature. Today, we are going to finish our story talking about the king. And it's the ultimate I shouldn't be alive story. We were introduced to the weeping king who entered Jerusalem triumphantly with the crowds praising him with titles like Son of David, Christ, and the Messiah. All these terms, as we discussed, are loaded with divine connotations. He then accepts the praise and even tells the Pharisees that if the people don't praise him, creation itself will. But then he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps knowing they will reject their king and be punished for their rejection. The weeping king becomes the despised king. He is betrayed multiple times and handed over to be crucified. He's even traded for a criminal and crucified among criminals. Despite the pain, despite the agony of crucifixion and torture, he maintains that he is the king of the Jews, the son of David, and does not lash out against his disloyal subjects. When he dies, the people realize this man was innocent, meaning he really was the son of David, the son of God. And he really did die. He became the dead king. He really descended to the place of the dead. He had a fully human death. But as we will discuss today, the dead king did not stay dead. He became the risen king. So in verse 1 we see, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So remember the timeline here. It's important to understand why they are doing this. Jesus is crucified according to the Gospels on the day of preparation. This is another way of saying Friday. There's more reasons we know that, but that's one of them. With that then, the Jewish Sabbath, by our standards, by our way of reckoning time, started at sundown on Friday. And so Jesus dies roughly around 3 p.m. on Friday, and so you can imagine there's this rush, right? We have to get the body off the cross, roughly prepared for burial, put in the tomb, and sealed by sundown, otherwise we'll be breaking the Sabbath. So they have to do all this, and that means it's a little bit rushed. Full rituals could not be done on Friday. So as we are told in Luke, I'm going back a little bit to verse 55 of chapter 23. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. They prepared the spices the day before the Sabbath, rested on the Sabbath. Then on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they went to finish the burial process, taking the spices with them. So, they're prepared to do this, to finish the burial, but what happens in verse 2? And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So this is strange. Because it would take several men to move stones like this, so why would they move the stone? Why would anyone move the stone? And so perhaps these women thought, did someone beat us to this? Did someone come beforehand to finish the burial process since we couldn't finish it? What's going on here? So maybe they're thinking, we're going to poke our head in the tomb, and there's probably going to be people there with the body finishing up. But when they enter, no one. Not even the body is there. And so what is their response? They are perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." They're already confused. And now you have this scene. Two men, two angels, are suddenly in front of them. And so this is getting stranger and stranger, right? First, the king is crucified. Second, when they go to his tomb, the stone is rolled away. Third, there's no one inside, not even the body. And now, there are angels suddenly in front of them. So their response is pretty appropriate. They are frightened. What is going on here? What has happened? And so they bow their faces to the ground. The angels then say something profound. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now, I would love to know if the angels paused for effect here. You know, like a dramatic pause of, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And let the women ponder that in their minds for a second of what they mean. I don't know if they did, but that would be really cool. But they say next, "He is not here, but has risen." You're in the wrong place if you're looking for Jesus. Now, all this must have been very confusing for the women. And so you can imagine, they probably have a mixture of emotions right now. Confusion, hope, doubt. What is happening? And so the angels very helpfully provide context. Verse 6, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And so he says, remember. And notice the title that they use here, the Son of Man. They use that divine title. The angels are affirming the divinity of Christ. And they say that this divine figure, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Notice that word, he must be. It must happen as prophesied. There is no other way, no other option. Jesus himself taught this. However, he says one more thing. On the third day, rise. You've probably heard this before, but the Jews counted any part of the day as a full day. So if he dies on Friday afternoon, you have day one. He's in the grave all day Saturday, which is conveniently the Sabbath. So what is Jesus doing on the Sabbath? Resting. That's day two. And on day three, the third day, what does he do? He rose. Now, do the women go, "I have no memory of this. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus never said such a thing. What are you talking about, you weird, creepy men? What clothes are you wearing? Why should we listen to you?" No. What do they do? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And I just want to pause here just for a moment. The women are about to be named, okay? And you might not go, "Oh, well, that's super important," but it is. Because Luke is writing his gospel to either a literary figure named Theophilus, or perhaps, more likely, a real person who was interested in Christianity. He wanted an account of what had really happened. And so writing this gospel, when he names these women, anyone could go and ask these women, "Was it true that Jesus really taught that before the crucifixion? Is Luke being accurate when he says you remembered, or did you learn this for the first time at the tomb?" Anyone could ask these women that. So just keep that in the back of your head. There's three women here, perhaps more, but three main women. Verse 10, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now, these women are more significant than you might realize. Mary Magdalene, you might know her as the demon-afflicted woman who had demons casted out of her. And so let me ask you this. If you have a formerly demon-possessed woman, is she the most reliable narrator by societal standards? No. But then you have Joanna. Joanna is one of these characters in the Bible where I think if you asked the average Christian who was Joanna in the Gospels, they would say, "Who?" But she's way more important than you might realize. She is the wife of Cusa. And you might go, "Pastor Zach, what are you talking about? I have never heard either of these names. No one ever talks about this. Who is this woman and who is Cusa?" Cusa was the manager of Herod Antipas' household. That's important because, for example, in a human sense, how did the gospel authors know what had happened with John the Baptist's execution? And what happened to Jesus in Herod's court? Who would tell them about that? Joanna. Joanna's husband is an eyewitness to those things. And Joanna tells everyone what happened to John the Baptist and what happened to Jesus in Herod's court. So Joanna is actually a very important figure in the Gospels. And it's remarkable that Luke names her because he identifies a significant member of society as a follower of Christ. Joanna is important. Remember the name Joanna. Don't let her be forgotten. Then we have Mary, mother of James. This is either Jesus' mother. If you were with us for Sunday school, you would know that James is the half-brother of Jesus. It could be that James. Or this also could be Mary of Clopas. And there's the hearty debate about who exactly this Mary is. Some people think it's all the same woman, but if you're interested in that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it after. But these women tell the apostles, and nothing. The apostles at large do not believe them. It seemed to them an idle tale, something that, oh, these women were bored and they concocted this story. Except for one person, according to Luke, but in the Gospel of John, we know two people, Peter and John. And so we're told in verse 12, But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter sees the truth. The body is gone. And he marveled. J.P. Moreland gives several points as to why this narrative must be accurate. Number one, why would women be chosen to find the empty tomb and not the disciples? Think about this. The disciples were the leaders of the early church. And what are they doing according to the Gospels at this point? Nothing. It does not make them look good. You read this account, the disciples come across as depressed cowards. Who they're hiding, they don't know what to do. It's the women who are being active, and they are the ones who are going out and trying to figure out what has happened. And so if they made it all up, if these leaders of the early church made this all up, why would they ever depict themselves like this? Why would they not make themselves the heroes of the story? Number two, the women's names are listed. We've already talked about this, but anyone who wanted to confirm this story could go find Mary Magdalene, especially Joanna. Joanna's an important figure. Or Mary. Someone making this up would not be this specific. Number three, and this is one of the most important parts, women's testimony during this time and in this place was essentially worthless. Their testimony was not admissible in court. They would be ignored. Anybody making this up would never have the women be the discoverers of the empty tomb because it would be completely at odds with the culture. This also brings up one of the most profound benefits of Christianity, the elevation of women beyond the societal standards that they've been held to. Because does the Bible say that their testimony was worthless? No. They're portrayed as reliable narrators who can accurately say what happened. And so what we see for the influence of Christianity is that women are placed in a part of equality with men in terms of their worth. There's no difference. A woman can tell the truth the same as a man, and it all goes back to this. The women are just as reliable like the men. But the resurrection story does not end with Peter going, "Where'd the body go?" We then see this scene. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they even had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So who are these two men? Well, we really don't know. We know one of them is called Cleopas. This is not the same man as Clopas. Clopas is an Aramaic name. Cleopas is a Greek name short for Cleopatras, which you might be familiar. The feminine version of that name is Cleopatra. not an Egyptian name, a Greek name. Jesus draws near to these two disciples, though, and he strikes up a conversation, but they don't recognize him. That'll be important. They don't recognize him at first. And once again, they tell him it's the third day since the crucifixion. This is a recent memory. It just happened a couple days ago. That should be significant because they should have been reminded of what Jesus had said, as Luke has told us, in Galilee, that on the third day, he would rise. They even tell him of the story the women told. And once again, we see they confirm the story. The women were reliable narrators. And so Jesus responds by exegeting the Old Testament for them with himself as the main character. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so you have Jesus, who at this point is this mystery guy. They don't know who he is. He's walking with them and he says, "You're being foolish. Don't you know what, at this point, the Bible says?" Who's the main character? The Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. But moving on, in verse 28, so they draw near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So now we have this echo of the Passover meal that he shared with them Thursday night. And then they recognize their king, the risen king. But then, poof, gone. Not only that, apparently he also appeared to Simon. And once again, if you were here for Sunday school, you know that Pastor Gary read an account of all the people he appeared to. Simon's also on that list. And it's interesting because we don't know anything about this appearance other than what the gospel and Paul records, which is simply that it happened. And so that'd be an interesting thing to find out in heaven if we can find out more things. What did that look like? When did that happen exactly? But not only that, things then get even better. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate before them. Let me ask you this. If someone died and then appeared before you, what might you think? I'll tell you my reaction. Ghost! Kill the ghost! Kill the specter! Run from the ghost! Burn down the house! We're done! Nope. But Jesus is not a ghost. They think he is. They think they saw a spirit. And so he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubt?" And he says, "Look upon what they pierced. Touch me. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. I have flesh and bones. I truly am the risen king." Once again, we have a king that really died. They saw it. They knew he was dead. And now you might think, well, maybe he's come back in a different body. Maybe it's an illusion. Maybe it's a ghost. Maybe. And he puts to rest all of it. Look at the wounds. Look that it's real flesh. This is the body that died and has risen again. But then the best part. Do you have anything to eat? Why would he say that? Because he has a human body. He's not a ghost. When was the last time he ate? Thursday night. He has a human body, not a ghost. The Lord Jesus, the risen King, is hungry. And I love the note here. He took and ate before them. I imagine them just staring at him like, wow, he was hungry. Yeah, this really is Jesus. Jesus eats food. Ghosts don't eat food. And then we see his ascension. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The risen King ascends into heaven. So what then is the message of Easter? We preach Christ crucified and risen on the third day. Not just crucified for the forgiveness of sins, but risen on the third day. We preach repentance and forgiveness of sins made possible through his shed blood on the cross. We preach the proclamation that goes out to all the nations of the dead King who became the risen King. We preach that the King has come, that he died, and then, as we talked about yesterday, holds the keys to death and Hades. He conquered death. He is not received into death as a victim, instead as a conqueror, as the one who goes before us. We preach that this King bids repent and believe. We preach that our King lives and reigns even today. He is not like the other resurrections that we see in Scripture. You want to know the main difference between Jesus and someone like Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus? He died again. What happened to Jesus? He ascended and lives forevermore. And so, is he your King? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Do you serve the risen King? There's lots of people in this country. They love to celebrate Easter. They love the holiday of Easter. It's fun for them. One of the strangest things to me is, you probably know, I went to a very Christian school, a very Baptist school, Oklahoma Baptist University. And the culture there, being in the Bible Belt, was if you go to that school, you're a member at a church somewhere. That's how it is. You're a member at a church somewhere. Did that mean that everybody at that school was a Christian or a Baptist? Not even close. And I remember how it was very strange every single Easter. You would open social media either the day of or the next day, and you would have people who they never darkened a doorway of a church the whole rest of the year, and they're on there in their Sunday best saying, "He is risen." And you know what they did the last night? And the night before that for 364 days. But then this day, they come and they go to church. And I'll say this, I think that's good that they're going to church. I don't want them to not go to church on Easter. That's not what I'm saying at all. But my point is, for them, does Easter mean the same thing? No. It's an obligatory task that you have to get done so you can have your Christian street cred. I went to church on Easter. I'm a good Christian. But the question of Easter is, do you serve the risen King? Not one day a year, but 365 days a year. Do you serve the risen King? Because Easter doesn't mean much if you don't serve Him. What's the point? If you even believe, okay, well, yes, I believe He was crucified. I believe He rose on the third day. Great. What else? Do you believe that you will be resurrected one day? Because what that means is something entirely different. Because I would say the resurrection is a historical fact. You can affirm a historical fact and it have nothing to do with you personally. Easter is a powerful day because we serve a risen King who has gone before us in death and resurrection and has conquered death for us. He truly holds the keys of death and Hades. And so the Christian on Easter gets to say, "Death, where is your sting? What do you have? You have nothing. I serve the one who's gone before. I serve the resurrected King. I serve the one who holds the keys of death and Hades." The non-Christian does not get to say that on Easter. They can only affirm a historical fact. So as we close today, I ask, do you serve the risen King? Can you say, "Death, where is your sting?" And if not, if you can't say that, I would love to talk with you in the back. Let's close. Abba, we thank and praise you for this Easter Sunday, for this Resurrection Sunday that we come together and we can shout, "Death, where is your sting?" We know the one who has gone before. We know the risen King. We thank and praise you for what you did on the cross. And we affirm that you are the glorious and marvelous Savior who has conquered death and who lives even today. We thank you for everything that you've done. In your name, Lord, amen.